I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to John chapter 5 and verse 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the importance of hearing the words that he spoke. We read there in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so those who hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ then will not come into condemnation. And they are related to life rather than being related to death. And in our New Testament portion that we have today for our daily readings, in Romans chapter 10, we have again this importance of hearing the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we read there that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is describing the reception of the gospel by those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, those who can spiritually discern the ways of the truth. But notice here, though, that it doesn't say faith cometh by hearing the word of God. It says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing itself comes from the word of God. And so it is that we have the principle expressed elsewhere that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so we need to have a change in our mindset and in our entire outlook on life as we endeavour to receive that word. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 20. We go to Proverbs chapter 20. That the very ability to hear the word of God is from God himself. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12. We read there that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, Yahweh hath made even both of them. And so God makes the ability to hear his word and to see the things of the visions of the kingdom that we have in that word. It's all of God. And so we find that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. But by contrast to this, we have the importance of having a changed mindset. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, we read there, or verse 1 for context, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we need to renew our minds, therefore, in order to receive the things of the Spirit. And the more we apply ourselves to the word of God, the more we become able to receive it, because it has a cleansing effect upon our minds. You know, sometimes people say that we're brainwashed. Well, washing our brain is a good thing, because if we cleanse our mind by the influence of the word, then we'll be able to receive spiritual things more readily. And so it's actually a good thing to be brainwashed, to have our brains washed and cleansed by the influence of the word of God, received, understood and believed. Well, if you go over to James in chapter 1, in James chapter 1 we read of how the word of God is a powerful thing. It's able to give us salvation in the things that it testifies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. So read in James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And so when the word is implanted, as it should be rather than engrafted, when it's implanted in our hearts, then it's able to save us. And we need to do it in verse 22. "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So we have to receive the implanted word. And this is interesting to notice in the context of the parable of the sower. Because if you go back over to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 gives us a parable of the sower. And that's interesting because it's the implanted word. It's the word that's planted in our hearts that matters. And so we read in Mark chapter 4 about the parable of the sower. And we find that the word of God is symbolized by seed sown into men's hearts. And it has varying responses. Verse 4 of Mark 4, it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, which had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And then we have when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now, that's interesting. Just want to notice this particular type of ground, type of men's hearts. It fell among thorns. Now, we perhaps, when you think about thorns, we think perhaps of difficult circumstances, of thorny situations that we need to go through. But actually, that's not what the thorns represent. Verse 18 says, "These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." And so that which falls amongst the thorns then is that which is sown amongst a heart that is dominated by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things. And that we need to be on our guard about this, because we need to think about where our priorities are. And are we nurturing the growing seed, or are the cares of this life crowding the seed, the growing seed out? We need to ensure that when we're seeking first the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, rather than seeking after the things that the world seek after, food, raiment and shelter, which the Lord will provide. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, we're told. And so there's a need then to receive the word, to hear the word, and to allow it to grow in our hearts, in order that it might ultimately bring forth fruit to the glory of our Heavenly Father. Well, by contrast to the hearing the word of God, at the very beginning we find that the word that was heard was the word of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, just remind ourselves of the words here. The woman is placed in the garden with Adam, and she was created out of his side, of course. And then we read in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yes, God said, he should not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said of the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so the woman began to look upon the fruit in a different way. In verse 6, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, it was good for food. She took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we know the consequence of partaking of that food was the defiled conscience, and the sentence of death was passed upon them subsequently to this. But this is the serpent's lie, ye shall not surely die. And millions of people have believed that ever since, that death isn't really death, that at death a person merely transitions into another form, a disembodied soul that goes to heaven and continues to live Death is not sure, is not truly death. Death is a different stage in life, as it were. The teaching of the serpent. And if you go back over to Romans again, Romans chapter 3 this time, we read of those who are lacking understanding of the word of God. Verse 10 of Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, where their tongues have used deceit, like the serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So the poison of the serpent is under their lips. They speak the language of the serpent. Serpents speak, as it were. And that word is a poison. That which they speak, their mouth, full of cursing and bitterness, cursing to the true believers. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The poisonous outpourings of the mouth of the serpent. And so we have this warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. We have this warning here. Verse 2 for context. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and it goes on to describe that those who teach a different gospel, another gospel than that which the Apostle Paul taught. But the point is this, that the Apostle was concerned that just as the serpent beguiled Eve, so the minds of the believers will become corrupted through the simplicity, from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's what we find. We find in Revelation chapter 17 that the Ecclesia did become corrupt. And so it corrupted itself ultimately into the Roman apostate religious system, which is described in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 17. Upon her forehead is a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. See, you see the point that the poison of asps is in her lips. She's drunken with the blood of the saints. Her mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, cursing to the saints as she tries to destroy them. But there is an antidote to this. There's an antidote to the doctrine of the mother of harlots. We go to Proverbs in chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read here of the antidote to false teaching, antidote to the poison. Verse 23, the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs are instruction of the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And so it's the commandment that is a light, illuminating the darkened conditions of the harlot woman, that we might be able to see her in a true light, as it were. And so the word of God is able to keep us from the evil woman, because it warns us about her. And again, if we go over to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 13. See, this is the woman again. Proverbs 7 verse 7. I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, A young man void of understanding, you see. It's those who are void of understanding that become seduced by the woman. And she says in verse 10 there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. Verse 13, she caught him and kissed him in the impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows, using religious language in order to accomplish her desires. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. So it makes him feel special. Oh, we're interested in you. We've come to find you. We're diligently seeking you. We've looked everywhere for you, trying to make him feel wanted. Verse 21, with a much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a flattering of her lips, she forced him. Notice again, it's the lips. It's the fair speech that is that which causes him to go after her. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And so then we have this principle of the antidote to apostasy is the way of truth. And that's something that we need to keep in mind, and we need to fill our hearts with the things of the words, that there's no place for false teaching in it. We're totally devoted to the doing of the things of God. So then, returning back to our theme then of hearing the word. The word, of course, contains the gospel message. The word of God is that which gives us doctrine, and that's important. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you see, the prevailing spirit of our age is that doctrine, isn't that important? We should be able to meet together upon the basis that we all serve the same God, and doctrine itself shouldn't divide us. It's just a question of having different points of view. That's not the teaching of Scripture, of course. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So you've got these three aspects: reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. And then we read in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. Why? For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So doctrine saves us. If we continue in the doctrine and we give attendance to reading, and the idea here is public reading, because it talks about those that hear the word being read. If we give heed to doctrine, we will save ourselves and those who hear the things that we speak. Attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And so we need to be able to discern between good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 14, we need to seek out the principles of the milk of the word. When you come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Peter 2:2 said that we need to desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word, the unadulterated milk of the word. But then we need to progress in our spiritual diet to solid food. Because read in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 5, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use of the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we need to have our senses exercised then to discern both good and evil. We need to have that ever before our minds. When we're engage in particular circumstances, we need to exercise ourselves by thinking about the word. What does the word counsel that I do in this circumstance? And we need to progress from the milk to the strong food, the strong meat, or solid food, as the newer translations have it. The solid food belongs to those who are of full age, who are grown up, as it were, no longer children, but an adult person, discerning between both good and evil. And we have the principle, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, doctrine saves. We just established that, but it saves us just as long as we remember the doctrines. You mustn't forget them, because it says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, but looking at verse 1 for context, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received," so they received the gospel, "and when ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain." So we need to keep in memory the things of the truth. And I'm not talking about those who have terrible diseases like Alzheimer's and so on, and dementia, that they can't remember anything. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the situation of the believers in Christ, that as long as they're walking on their journey to the kingdom, they need to remember, they need to keep in memory the things of the gospel message. In the margin it says, "Hold fast." In other words, don't let them go. Keep constantly in our minds. And so, again, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, in connection with this idea of keeping in memory, James chapter 1 and verse 25 says this: "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So we need to do works. And there are those who say that we're saved by faith alone, and there's an element of truth in that we can't earn salvation through works. But it's not true to say that we're saved through faith alone, because that faith needs to be demonstrated in the things that we do. If we believe in the things of the truth, but we don't follow it, and we live a life of recklessness and a life of sin, then that belief will do us no good. We need to show that we believe in the things that we do. And that's the point, that if we're not doing those things, we're a forgetful hearer. We're seeing the law of liberty in verse 25 of James 1. But we're not remembering it when it comes to actually putting it into practice. Now, of course, when you think of this aspect of receiving the word of God and the importance thereof, it's important that we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the go-to verse in this sort of study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's the words: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we need to study, because if we study, then we will show ourselves approved unto God. The implication is, if we do not study, then we will not be approved unto God. And the word "study" here, the Greek word, implies exerting a lot of effort. And so it's not just a casual reading. I mean, when we study the word of God, it's not just a casual glance at it, as it were, so that we can say that we've done our readings for the day. We need to diligently apply ourselves to the word of God. We need to study it. And so chapter 3 of Timothy and verse 16 shows the benefits of studying the word. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." We've already established the importance of sound doctrine to save us. "For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So here's the point then, that we need to be perfect. Not perfect in a sense of having no sin, we can't attain to that, but the word signifies to be fully equipped. In other words, we've got everything that we need in order to do the works of righteousness, and the scripture gives us that. We're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're furnished with everything that we need to do the work of God in our lives. and that the instruments of our profession, as it were, comes from the Word of God itself, as we already established. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the things that are described in this passage. Well, just looking at a different aspect of this, receiving the Word, we go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we read here of the importance of receiving the words of the shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. And we read in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So notice that twice here we're told that the sheep know his voice. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. And it's a question, therefore, of being able to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And so we read of the importance of this in verse 5. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the shepherd. So we need to hear the voice of the shepherd. We need to recognize it, so that we don't get led astray by those whose voice is different. We need to hear the word. And when it talks about receiving the voice here, it is talking not just about physically hearing sounds, but it's talking about understanding and discerning the voice of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to seven ecclesias. We read in the book of Revelation. Constantly we have reference in the scripture to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Those who perceive spiritual things, which the everyday man cannot do because his heart is corrupt in the sight of God. And it's just interesting to follow this through in the context of the voice of the shepherd. Because if you go to Psalm 95, we read here of this aspect of the shepherd. Psalm 95 and in verse 7, it says here, he is our God. Well, verse 6 for context. So come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So he is our God, we are his sheep. He is the shepherd, in other words. Then it says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. So the exhortation is to hear the words of the shepherd, and not to harden our hearts. If we're hard-hearted, the word cannot permeate that hardness. We need to receive the word, we need to hear his voice, as it says in verse 7. And that's actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. So if you go over to Hebrews chapter 3, we have this reference in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the day of provocation in the wilderness. And so to hear the voice that is spoken to us by the shepherd. Notice, if you go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, it's talking about the promised day of rest to those who labour in the service of God. And it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Now this is interesting, because it goes on to say, the word preached did not profit them, not been mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, some of the newer translations give a different rendering of this. And it's implied in the margin of the AV as well. Hebrews 4:2 says, for the gospel, or good news, came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. That's the point. The word that they heard, it says, the word preached, the word of hearing, as it says in the margin, the word of hearing, the word that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And again, we've got that emphasis on listening and the importance of being joined together in fellowship with those who do listen. And that's the point that the believers need to be. Israel rejected for lack of knowledge. Israel, Hosea tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And read in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Hebrews that we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. They weren't joined to those who believed and who heard the words, who listened. The difference between hearing and listening, as we already established. And so this is the spirit of the true believers then. 2 Peter chapter 1, we have this description of the true believers. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us. So we're joined to the apostles. We're part of the apostolic fellowship, as it were. We have obtained like precious faith with us, with the apostles, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And so we turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Again, showing this point that the believers need to be joined together. Verse 27, it says, at the end of the verse, it says that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfilling my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. You see the point that the believers need to be united in the understanding of the gospel message, the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be striving together, joined to those who hear, joined in faith to those who listen to the words of the Great Shepherd. Well, we bring our thoughts then to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 50, we have a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Isaiah chapter 50, as we begin to consider the principles of the sacrifice of Christ. We know it's a prophecy of Christ because it says in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And that's quoted and applied to the Lord in, I think it's Matthew 27. But look what it says in verse 4. The Lord Yahweh hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to them that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord Yahweh hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had his ears opened to the things of the Spirit of God. He received the word and he understood it and he applied it. In fact, we're told that he was the word made flesh, the embodiment of everything that the word of God signifies. He's the embodiment of everything, that all the principles and the attributes of the Father that come in the words of God. And so Hebrews chapter 10, for a final reference, or final chapter, Hebrews chapter 10. See, this is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And he heard the words of God in order that he might do them. He came to do the will of God. And then we read in verse 10, by which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then we have the principle in verse 14, by one offering is perfected forever them that are sanctified. whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, now this is the description of the faithful. This, in verse 16, is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Notice the point. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And as we come to consider the importance of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of how God is able to put his laws into our hearts and into our minds. And we must therefore seek to hold fast to the things of the truth, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again, we will be found those who hear the word, who apply its principles, and to believe unto salvation.